Well, good morning. Hey. Every week. And wouldn't have it any other way, let me say that. Good to see everyone this morning. Want to thank you, those of you who've been praying for us this week. In case you didn't know, early this week I tested positive for flu B. So I spent a couple days getting some really good sleep and stayed away. I've been fever-free for several days. I shouldn't have a plague. I have refrained from some of the normal hugs, but if I've shaken your hand, don't be like, oh, I'm good, but it's still in my house. So if I'm keeping distance, it's trying to keep everyone well. But if you would continue to pray for my household. And also, if you look around, we're missing quite a few people today. Tis the season for things to be going around, so we've probably got several that are under the weather, and we need to pray God's healing and sustaining grace on them. But he continues to heal. Thankful to have Lou back this week after a couple weeks. It's good to be in the Lord's house. It's always good to be in the Lord's house. If you have your Bibles with you this morning and want to turn with us, we'll take our text this morning from Leviticus chapter 7. That's Leviticus in the Old Testament. It's the third book of the Bible, not one that gets preached a whole lot. Now let me encourage you now to calm yourselves. Because I know everyone gets super excited about Leviticus. I mean, you're about to lose your minds, aren't you? Yeah, we're laughing about that, but you know what? I really do get excited about Leviticus. It's because a few years ago, I began a study through this book and found myself absolutely blown away by the depth and the richness in it, and of its applicability to our lives as we strive toward holiness. But I really shouldn't have been surprised, should I? Leviticus is a significant detailing of the law, and particularly that which governs the activity in the tabernacle. Now, Hebrews chapters 9 and 10 make it abundantly clear that the law and the tabernacle are just shadows. They're just patterns, pictures of the greater and fuller reality of that which is in heaven. So the law is a representation of God's perfect holiness. And the worship prescribed in the tabernacle not only sets forth how God must be worshipped on earth, but also how he is indeed worshipped in heaven. The fellowship that he offers to men on earth, as marvelous as it is, are you thankful to have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ? As marvelous as that is, it is only representative. It is just a foretaste. It's an earnest of the fellowship that he will offer his saints in heaven. And all of that is what we see in Leviticus. You know, if we can wrap our minds and our hearts around that truth, and I do mean if, because it's hard to fathom, but if we can wrap our minds and hearts around that, then Leviticus truly does become really a thrilling book to study. And so to that end, it's fitting as we continue in this month to consider the biblical concept, the practice, and even the command of giving, to see how it is that God taught his people Israel to give, especially given the fact that what he teaches is not just for this life, but it's a pattern. It's a figure. It's representative of how we will worship and serve him on in and through eternity. So let's look together and seek the Lord's wisdom as we read. As you're able, will you stand together in reverence for the reading of God's holy and inspired word as we read together in Leviticus chapter 7. So in Leviticus chapter 7, beginning at verse 28, the word of God says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, He that offereth the sacrifice of his peace offerings unto the Lord shall bring his oblation unto the Lord of the sacrifice of his peace offerings. His own hands shall bring the offerings of the Lord made by fire, the fat with the breast, it shall he bring, that the breast may be waved for a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. And the right shoulder shall ye give unto the priest for an heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron that offereth the blood of the peace offerings and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part. For the wave breast and the heave shoulder have I taken of the children of Israel from off the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and have given them unto Aaron the priest and unto his sons by statute forever from among the children of Israel. This is the portion of the anointing of Aaron, and of the anointing of his sons out of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, in the day when he presented them to minister unto the Lord in the priest's office, which the Lord commanded to be given them of the children of Israel in the day that he anointed them, by a statute forever throughout their generations. This is the law of the burnt offering, of the meat offering, and of the sin offering, and of the trespass offering, and of the consecrations, and of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, which the Lord commanded Moses in Mount Sinai, in the day that he commanded the children of Israel to offer their oblations unto the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your law and your command, knowing that it is indeed, Lord, a perfect representation. It sets forth your holiness. It sets forth the pattern. But Lord, we confess that for our way of living, for our culture, some of this seems so foreign that we have a hard time understanding. And even if it were current, Lord, the fact is that spiritual truth would be hard for us to understand in our carnal minds. So, Lord, we ask, we pray, we beg, Lord, that by your Spirit you would open our eyes to give us understanding. Help us to see how this timeless truth is applicable to us today, Lord. Show us how everything in your word magnifies Christ so that we may magnify Christ. And, Lord, lead us to be an obedient and thankful people to the praise and the honor and the glory of the Lord. By your Spirit, Lord, make us the church you desire us to be. Lead us closer to Jesus. Make us more like him. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In this passage, what's being addressed is the peace offering, and really only one aspect of it at that. The entire first seven chapters of Leviticus deal with the ins and outs of the tabernacle sacrifices. That fact is itself important because it teaches us that not only is God to be worshipped, but also he is to be worshipped in his way, the way that he directs. You know, too often even today, people are prone to say things like, I believe in God, I'm a spiritual person, and I worship him in my way. Folks, we don't have the authority to decide how we will worship God. We don't set the terms for our relationship with God, because we are not the Lord. He is. And here in Leviticus, he sets forth the terms. If you want to relate to me, this is how you can come to me. So it's important. And the Lord specifically told the people that they were not to offer worship on their own terms. In other words, they were not to come to him where they wish, when they wish, however they wish. He prescribed the place. He prescribed the means. He prescribed the mediators. Everything. Why did it matter? If God is omnipresent, if he is everywhere at all times, if he knows our hearts, then why does it matter how, where, why we come? Well, first of all, it's because he is holy. He is holy. But second, it's because of this truth. True worship is obedience. True worship is obedience. Like Samuel told Saul, obedience is better than sacrifice. And like Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The same is true for us today. The prescribed methods and means have changed. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful we don't have to bring goats every week to Jerusalem. That airfare would get a little bit expensive, wouldn't it? The methods and the means have changed, but it still remains that the truth of worship is not found in our acts of worship. As significant as those acts may be, the acts of worship alone don't bring it. It's the spirit that undergirds those acts. That is the true worship. An obedient heart, having an obedient heart that desires to please the Lord. See, true worship is seeking not to please ourselves, not to make ourselves feel good or grand or like we've done something. True worship is seeking to please Him. So with that in mind, there were five distinct types of offerings prescribed to be brought to the Lord. All of them were to be brought to one place, the door of the tabernacle. There was no other way that existed that would be acceptable to God. If you tried to come around the door or in a different gate, if you tried to come a different way, that was unacceptable to God. You could only come to the door. And that's significant foreshadowing, folks, because you know what? Now we know that Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father but by me." And what else did He say? "I am the door." Jesus said, "I am the door." No offering, hear this, no offering is acceptable to God unless we first come to Jesus Christ. We cannot truly worship until we have come to Christ. Until we come to Christ in faith and have been saved, we cannot, no matter what we bring of the works of our hands, it cannot be acceptable to God. It will not be acceptable to God. And so friends, if any of you here, or anyone listening later, if you're here and you desire to worship, you desire to have a relationship with God, but you have not yet come to Jesus for salvation, start there. And start now. Because now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Don't even wait for the end of this sermon. You know, don't feel like you got to be polite. I'm not the host of this service. The Lord is our worship leader. If you need to seek the Lord, seek the Lord. Come to the door. Come to the door. Now that said, I want us to recognize out of those five offerings, only two of them were actually commanded. The sin offering and the trespass offering. And you know why? Because sin has to be atoned. Those offerings were not optional. If you had sin, if you had trespass, you must bring an offering. You must bring a sacrifice. Because sin exacts a toll. Of course, here's one of the wonderful things, the grace of God today is we know from Scripture that Jesus, the Lamb of God, in His crucifixion and death, He became our sin offering. Offered once for all time, we're told in Hebrews. Are you thankful for that? Well, the other offerings, they were all free will offerings. They were strictly voluntary. No one had to bring them. But if you did bring them, you had to bring them God's way. Not on your own terms. You had to bring it God's way. There's a lot to say on that, but not for today. But just know this, the burnt offering was one of total consecration. The whole thing was burnt up. And it pictures Jesus is consecrating Himself holy to God for our sakes. It's a representation of Jesus. The grain offering was actually not a blood offering. It was literally an offering of grain, flour, barley, whatever it may be. Sometimes it was just a flour. Sometimes you could bake cakes. I mean, but you brought a grain offering. And what that was, it was representation of purity in service, pointing again toward the sinless life of Jesus, the bread from heaven. But that leaves the peace offering, also called an offering of thanksgiving or a fellowship offering. And now ultimately, it also pointed to Jesus. All of the sacrifices point to Jesus. How does that one point to Jesus? Because Jesus is our peace. He is our peace with God. He is our peace with one another. And He is the sole basis through whom any of us may have any fellowship with God. But how did the peace offerings work? It was a unique offering among the tabernacle offerings. Like the burnt offering and the grain offering, like I said, it's voluntary. A peace offering is never commanded, except in the completion of a vow. But a vow is also voluntary. So when one voluntarily comes under a vow, they understand that a peace offering is going to be part of it. So still, it's always a free will offering. And a peace offering was a recognition of, or it could even be a plea for, fellowship. Fellowship with God. As an offering of thanksgiving, it recognized the peace that one has with God as evidenced through special grace or provision in one's life. Think about it. When good things happen to us, what do we immediately know? The Lord's been looking out for me. We recognize that we have fellowship with God. As a vow offering, it recognized fellowship evidenced through faithful observance of a vow. As a plea, it would represent a desire for renewed or extended fellowship. What's interesting is a peace offering was the most permissive offering. And by that, I mean that God provided acceptance for the widest range of accepted animals or materials. What was offered still had to be among the best. It had to be without blemish. But it could be male or female. It could be large or small. Provision was made for all to bring of what they have. And if any did not have an appropriate sacrifice, that was okay too, because none was commanded. All, large or small, could be brought on the initial basis of the daily burnt offering made by the priest. This gets into the weeds a little bit, but it's beautiful. The priests every day had to consecrate a burnt offering. They provided a suitable altar for the peace offerings. And just consider that for a moment, because still now, folks, we can bring what we have in thanksgiving based only upon our great high priest's consecration of himself. Our offerings are acceptable to God only on the basis of what Christ has done. Folks, let us never think that we have anything great to offer, because it's nothing without Jesus. Nothing we have to bring is anything without Jesus. But because of Jesus, we can bring and be accepted based on whatever we have to bring. Isn't that wonderful? Now, here's where it gets really different. A peace offering was to be brought and also accompanied by a grain offering. But not just any, it needed to be cakes. Bread, you had to bring bread with it. And both unleavened bread and leavened bread. And if you really read it, that's really weird, because unleavened or leavened bread is nowhere else brought to the temple. But with the peace offering, you brought leavened cakes and unleavened cakes. You know what that did? It signified fellowship of the holy with the unholy. Isn't that good? Fellowship of the holy with the unholy. And if you think about it, this wasn't just a sacrifice. You weren't just bringing an animal. You were also bringing, you were bringing bread. This was a meal. This was prepped for sandwiches. Meat and bread. Now, this isn't all in our limited passage for today, and I know this goes beyond what we read, but it sets the stage. I want to encourage you to read chapter 3 and also the rest of chapter 7 so that you can verify what I'm telling you, but also just for the wonder of it, because the peace offering was the only one in which the offerer also became a receiver. The meat of the peace offering, unlike the burnt offering, was not burned. Rather, it was given to the Lord, who then in turn set a figurative table of fellowship. He invites those who seek and celebrate peace, who desire fellowship with Him, to dine at His table, to enjoy peace. Now think about it. Who do you invite to your table? Who do you invite to dinner? Your enemies? Those that you can't stand to be with? No, we don't do that. We instinctively recognize that table fellowship is intimate. We eat with family. We eat with friends. Or we eat with those that we desire to have as friends, or maybe even those we desire to have as family. What's the number one thing people do when they're dating? Go to dinner, right? The table is where we either seek or enjoy fellowship. And so it is with the Lord. He sets a table. And all that's fine and good, but what does it look like in our context? You know, because now we have no tabernacle. We have no physical temple. We have no institution for sacrifices. So how does this peace offering teach us today in the Lord's church? Well, first, remember that the peace offerings were voluntary. They were free will offerings coming from what one has, occasioned by either a thankful recognition of fellowship or a desire for closer fellowship. That's what it is when we give to the Lord, when we give in the Lord's church, folks. Giving in the Lord's church is that way. No one is forced to give. It's voluntary. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, Paul teaches us not to give of compulsion or constraint, for God loves a cheerful giver. And furthermore, he teaches us in that same passage that we give from what we have, not from what we don't have. Our thankful offerings are to be given in purity, that is, without blemish. But there is no gift too great, nor is there a gift too small. None are precluded from celebrating peace with God in Christ. And finally, these are offerings of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, not guilt and not extortion. Folks, when we give to the Lord, we're not buying God's favor. Nor are we purchasing mercy. Our giving is to be thankful giving, offered in obedience. Because there's one thing in all the details of the peace offering that are made clear, and that is this, that giving is an act unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. Now, why would I need to make such clarification? It's because if those Israelites weren't careful, they may have witnessed the disposition of the peace offerings and misunderstood their purpose. And we're at the same risk. Because when we see who seems to benefit from our thankful offerings, we may at times lose sight of why and to whom we give. And so I bring this today not as a corrective, not to fuss about anything. We just need to be reminded. Because who benefited from these peace offerings? The first thing we see is in verse 31, we see that the breast of whatever was offered. Now keep in mind, this was the whole breast. It was a substantial part of the meat. It was given to Aaron and his sons. It was given to the priesthood in general, to the order of priests collectively. Now, if we consider that by extension today, you know, Peter teaches us that the Lord has made his church a kingdom of priests. The church, folks, you and I, we are a priestly collective. We're an order of priests. And so as such, still today, a significant portion of our thankful offerings is given by the Lord for the support of the overall ministry of the church. Just like Aaron and his sons, they were consecrated to the Lord. They were not apportioned land to work and to steward. So they subsisted on this portion of the people's thankful offerings. It's that way now. The ministry of the church subsists on that portion of our thankful offerings, whether that be to provide for utility bills, office supplies and equipment, the various ministry expenses of all of the things that we do as a body, all of those are provided through that priestly portion. But as we view and know that, it can be tempting to begin to think that we're giving to the church or to a ministry in particular. And the problem with that thinking is that the next temptation is to feel like we can then prioritize. To give to this or that to the exclusion of things that we feel less important. You know, maybe through designations. Now hear me. Designated gifts are not a bad thing if they are a response to an additional burden from the Lord. But there are those who want to designate everything out of some kind of distrust of the priesthood of the church. Folks, just like those in the peace offerings, they didn't get to designate where the breast went. Guys, if you don't trust the wisdom and leadership of the Lord in your church, seek another church. Well, you don't come to church expecting the pastor to say that, do you? That's the truth. I want everyone to be where the Lord places us. If the Lord has not placed a soul in this body, you're being disobedient to the Lord. And that's not helping any of us. At the same time, if you're a member somewhere else, but you've been attending here and you intend to plan to, but don't want to move your membership, you're being disobedient to the Lord. But if for some reason you feel like you can't trust the wisdom and leadership of the Lord in your church with your thankful offerings, then seek another church. Because know this, we don't give to the church or to a ministry, we give to the Lord. The Lord gives the priesthood its portion. In verse 34, the Lord says, "For the wave breast and the heave shoulder have I taken of the children of Israel from off the sacrifices of their peace offerings. And I, as implied, have given them unto Aaron the priest and his sons by statute forever." That's the Lord's doing, not us. We don't give to the church. We don't give to a ministry. We give to the Lord. Another beneficiary, and we see this in verses 32 and 33, was that the individual priest who served in that mediatory role, he received the right shoulder. Now, while the breast portion was for the priesthood collectively, this shoulder, it was a smaller but still a substantial portion, went to support the individual leading in the particular service. Excuse me. Now, the obvious parallel here for the church today, folks, is the portion of our thankful offerings that gets allotted to, well, in earthly terms, our payroll. For those servants of the church specifically charged to lead in the ministry. That includes our pastors and staff. Now, some don't like to think about offerings supporting a payroll. So here's the solution. Don't think of it that way. Just don't. Because we don't give in order to pay salaries, though they are a legitimate expense for the church. We give to the Lord. Because again, this is the portion of the Lord's offering that He has allotted to support the fellowship of those personally invested in the ministry. You may say, well, how has the Lord allotted payroll? Well, easy, through the democratic process of the church body. Christ is our head. And we seek the Spirit's guidance in forming, proposing, and adopting a budget, including a payroll. And through that process, the Lord tells His church how He desires to allot His offerings. Right? Again, I don't bring all this to be corrective, because this church is very supportive of its staff leadership. Maybe even a hair too much, honestly. None of us on staff is asking for more, and actually, we've all agreed to recommend a freeze, to recommend that there be no typical cost of living adjustment for next year, and that is to allow the payroll versus overall budget ratio to kind of self-correct over a year. Because like I said, it's not much, but maybe a hair too much. So we're going to recommend that it self-correct. With that, I want to say thank you to First Baptist Church of Mossy Head for your generous and prayerful support of our services to the Lord. All of us that serve, all of us on your staff, we couldn't do it without your prayerful support. And we thank you for that. So again, I'm not saying any of this to be corrective, but just instructive to remind us. Because I haven't heard it here, but I have in other places where folks get upset and they say they won't give because they don't want to pay, quote, that preacher's salary. Or because, quote, that staff position isn't needed. You know what? Everyone has a right to feel however they want about a leader or a personality. But no one has a right to withhold from God. Remember in Malachi that God, through the prophet, charged His people with robbing from Him. How have we robbed God? They asked. And the answer? By withholding tithes and offerings. That's robbery from God, folks. You can feel how you want about leaders. No one has a right to withhold from God what is rightfully His. Here's the thing. None of us pays salaries. We give to the Lord. We give to the Lord. The Lord, from what is His, through the wisdom of His body, apportions salaries. So that as we celebrate with thanksgiving the fellowship and peace we have with God, we all get to share together the blessings of that fellowship. Because here's another thing. Another beneficiary of the peace offerings is the offerer himself and his community. Outside of our passage for today, again earlier in chapter 7, we see that other than the breast and the right shoulder, the rest of the meat was given back to the offerer. And in verses 15 through 17, we see that because this meat is holy, it was offered to the Lord on His altar. So because it's holy, coming from God's own table, it is not to be stored away. It is not to be treated as common, stuck in the refrigerator for leftovers. It's to be enjoyed, eaten the same day. In some cases, it could be eaten on the second day. Never could it be eaten on the third day or after. So think about this. Ted, when did you guys... Hey, Ted. When did you guys slaughter that cow? Yeah, was it last year? October? How long did it last? Huh? But how long did the meat last? There's still some in the freezer. Folks, can you imagine if someone brought a bull for a peace offering, how in the world were they supposed to eat it in just 1 or 2 days? There's only one way. Block party. That's the only way. You call people, you say, we got meat and we got bread. It's like Arby's. And it makes sense because you're celebrating peace with God. It's fellowship of the unholy with the holy. So call the neighbors, call the friends, call all the distant family, call everybody. Let's have a party and let's talk about the great things God has done. The community and the offerer himself benefits when God accepts the offerings and grants peace. Table fellowship with Almighty God. You know what? We all benefit from disciples growing in the Word through the various ministries of the church. We all benefit from the dedicated service of leaders who are freed to serve and not distracted by the need to support themselves outside the church. We all benefit from sharing in vibrant fellowship, rejoicing together in the goodness of God. Any of y'all not like our potlucks? If you don't, we're going to pray for you because there is something wrong with you. We all benefit from a beautiful facility to share, a home away from home. How do you think any of these things come to pass? Except that we share in our thankful offerings. We all benefit together when we, with thankful hearts, celebrate God's present grace. You know why? Because it reminds us that He will remain faithful in the future. And that fellowship need not be stored up or reserved. We've got to enjoy it because another celebration is coming. Rejoice with me today, and tomorrow I'll rejoice with you. And the next day, we'll both rejoice with someone else. The celebrations keep coming because such is the peace and fellowship we have with God through Jesus Christ. Giving unto the Lord is a gift that the Lord repays, both tangibly and intangibly, from the infinite bounty of His table. But in all this, we may say, well, where is the Lord's benefit? Sometimes when we look at all the business and the busyness of the church, we can begin to wonder the same thing. I mean, what's in it for the Lord? You know, the Lord's portion isn't mentioned in this passage, except for the bit of fat that's offered with the breast that the priest offers by fire. But it's seen in chapter 3. Before the Lord sets His table, figuratively, He receives an offering by fire of the fat that covers the innards, the fat that is on the innards, the kidneys, and the caul of the liver, and so on and so forth. You know, without getting into the biology here, because I don't understand it, and it's not necessary, let me just assert that it's all representative. You know what? The fat is the choicest part, isn't it? Because it's that which gives the meat its flavor. It represents abundance. Abundance. The kidneys and the liver, those are among the most vital organs. And they also represent the hidden things of men. See, in offering God these, He receives the symbols of devotion and intent, doesn't He? He receives the best parts, the choicest parts. He receives our abundance. And He receives the hidden and inward devotions of our hearts and minds. You know what? The Lord needs nothing from us. We said that a week or so ago. And there's nothing that we can offer that is of benefit to Him. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. We're going to bring Him a goat? There's nothing we can bring that benefits the Lord, but He desires our hearts. He desires our devotion, our obedience. When we give our thankful offerings to the Lord, He appoints to His people as He wishes. As a token of our fellowship, He grants that which is useful to us. But make no mistake, He's not left out. He gets the best part. When we give with the proper heart, He receives and treasures the part which He desires. Our hearts. Our devotion. With all that, the overarching theme to remember from all this is that giving is indeed an act unto the Lord. That's the thing we all have to remember with everything. The Lord reminds His people of that multiple times just in this passage. That's why we need to be reminded, because the Lord saw fit to remind the people. Look in verse 29. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, He that offereth the sacrifice of his peace offerings unto the Lord shall bring his oblation unto the Lord of the sacrifice of his peace offerings. In verse 34. For the wave breast and the heave shoulder have I taken of the children of Israel from off the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and have given them unto Aaron the priest and unto his sons. The Lord did it. It was the Lord's offering. In verse 38, which the Lord commanded Moses in Mount Sinai, in the day that he commanded the children of Israel to offer their oblations unto the Lord. We give unto the Lord. Now that's, this is where I may step on some toes, but that's okay. It's not me. It's the Word of God. That's not to say that all giving is to the Lord. These commands were given in the context of one central place in which offerings were brought. A gift, no matter how suitable, brought anywhere else was not acceptable to the Lord. Folks, giving alone does not honor the Lord. Giving in obedience does. Giving in obedience does, and only obedient giving promises the blessings of fellowship described here. See, though we may, and actually we must, give as the Lord directs, we've also got to understand that Scripture reveals that the primary destination for giving to the Lord is His house, which is now the local church. After all, the church is the body of Christ, the body of the Lord. So bringing gifts to the local church is materially and quite literally bringing gifts to the Lord, to His body. That said, there are other avenues that the Lord may, and I would even say that He does, lay on our hearts. He impresses upon us places where He wants us to share in ministry and to give. But that is never to the exclusion of the local church where we principally share in the Lord's fellowship. Should never be an exclusion to that. So don't fall in the trap of thinking, well, the church is doing fine, but that TV evangelist, he needs my help sowing seeds of faith. So I'll give there instead. Or, you know what, I love my church, but the pastor and I disagree. So I'll give the Lord's gift to a secular charity until He changes His ways. Some of y'all are laughing. Some of y'all gave funny looks. You know what, if it's familiar, take it to heart. If it sounds shocking to you, rest assured that sadly many have said it and done it before. That and many other examples. Folks, if we want to honor the Lord, we must give obediently unto the Lord. And that is principally through your local church. And then elsewhere as He directs. Not to the exclusion of your local church. And if you truly cannot give through your church in good conscience, then seek the Lord's direction to find another body where you can share in fellowship. But if it's pride or even fear that's holding you back, then repent of that and seek the Lord's peace. But you know what? Once you're given that peace, celebrate it with a thankful offering from whatever you have, large or small. It doesn't matter. Nothing's precluded. But give, not to man, not to a church, not to a cause, but to the Lord. Give to the Lord. I want you to remember, though, that the only way we can celebrate, the only way we can celebrate fellowship or peace with God is to actually have peace with God. Jesus is our peace. He is our sin and our trespass offering. He is the one fully consecrated to God as a burnt offering for our sakes. He is the sinless perfection that's offered to God in the grain offering. And He is our peace offering. And He's the only way to the Father. He's the door. Have you come to Him? If not, will you? He's ready to receive whosoever will come to Him in repentance and faith. The soul who comes to Him, He says, He will in no wise cast out. So begin there. Seek Him while He may be found. Bring nothing but yourself. Come as you are. You know why? Because He is the offering that you need. He is our peace offering. Like the old hymn says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." Come to Jesus to find peace with God and to find fellowship. But brothers and sisters, if you have peace with God today through Jesus Christ, there is nothing greater in this world to celebrate. Nothing greater. So bring your thankful offerings to Him from what you have. And I'll say this over and over again. Yes, money is included, but we're not just talking about money. We're talking about all of our being. Bring what you have of all of your being. He desires your heart. He desires your devotion. He desires your obedience. Does He have it? Have you brought that today? Is there something that you have yet to offer the Lord? Maybe an obedient response? A surrender to a calling? Folks, will you yet give unto the Lord while we continue to worship today? Giving is an act unto the Lord. Let us never forget that. Despite what we may see around where benefits may be, know that that is the Lord giving benefit. We give to the Lord out of thankful hearts for all that He has done for us through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. And then as we continue to worship, I want to invite you, if the Lord has used this message to put anything on your heart, I want to invite you to respond in obedience today. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You today for the truth, the confidence, the knowledge that You indeed, Jesus, are our peace. Through the blood of Your cross, Lord, You have made it possible for we unholy sinners, wretched, vile, and completely unworthy, to have fellowship and peace with a holy and merciful God. And not just peace, Lord. You have given us a spirit of adoption. You have made us sons and daughters. What unfathomable grace. Lord, teach our hearts to fully comprehend, or to more fully comprehend, that magnificent truth, Lord. that our hearts may overflow with thankfulness that we cannot put into words, that truly we cannot put into action. But Lord, a thankfulness that just overflows from all of our being in the ways that we serve, in the ways that we give, in the ways that we praise and worship. Lord, make us a thankful people for what you have done for us in Christ Jesus. Lord, if there be anyone here today who has not yet come to the door of the tabernacle, anyone who doesn't yet know salvation through Jesus Christ, then Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you would bring conviction on that soul and bring them to a place of repentance to salvation. Lord, let today be a day of peace. May we all celebrate peace and fellowship with the God of heaven. Oh, we ought to be condemned, but by your mercy, we are at peace. Thank you, Lord. And as you move us, may we give our thankful offerings, Lord. In whatever form they are, Lord, help us, guide us to give ourselves unto the Lord. For the glory of your name.